that we have heavenly truth brought before us. And in this portion, we see that God is making known to us what was in His purposes a way back in a past eternity. And that is that in this epistle to the Ephesians, we see that His purpose was to bring a people into blessing associated with Himself, to share all His counsels and purposes. And we see that there are two distinct purposes of God revealed here. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We see, as we were looking a little bit yesterday, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, is the center of all God's counsels and purposes. And when you and I have taken the Lord Jesus as our Savior, then we're brought into a wonderful position. It says He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. How marvelous that God has given us these things in His precious Word, that in all the movements of events as we see them in this world, that we have the secret of the Lord. We have His mind revealed to us in His Word. And as one has often said, the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook in what is going on in the world. As far as men of the world are concerned, it's just like what we read in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, tells us that he saw the course of Gentile power as a great image, a head of gold and silver and brass and then iron and iron and clay. That was the way it appeared to men, events, that they see great kingdoms and the fall of kingdoms and others replacing it. But when Daniel saw them, he saw them as wild beasts striving on the great sea. And then he saw the one who was going to set everything right, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the only one who can set things right in this troubled world. So I say, as far as men are concerned, they look out and think of monarchies rising and falling, and they seem very great and important to them. But in the Scripture, as we look at it by faith, we see that it's man acting in this world as though it were his own. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And there's one who is in control of everything. It says, who hath purposed and brought it to pass when the Lord commanded it not? So you and I, brethren, as those who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, not only those of us here, but everyone who knows the Lord as Savior, God would have us to be in the intelligence of His purposes in regard to this earth, in regard to the heavenly glory. And this verse tells us that God has these two distinct purposes. In prophecy, we see what is taking place upon the earth. But as we read in the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, we see a people being gathered out of this world for heavenly glory. As we were talking a little bit on Saturday night, the position of the Christian in this world is like an ambassador. What is an ambassador? Well, he's a representative in another country that is not his own, but he represents the country that he belongs to. And brethren, you and I, when we are saved, we became heavenly men by birth. We belong to heaven, and we're here in this world to represent heaven. But we also can look out and see what's happening in the world and know that God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and to know with divine assurance that absolutely nothing can happen in this world that isn't allowed of God and ordered of Him in the accomplishment of His eternal purposes. What a peace it gives to the Christian. And so, how wonderful, I say, this is. Well, I want to repeat again that when we are saved, we are no longer part of this world. We live here. We're like ambassadors here. We're to represent Christ here, but we don't belong to it. The Lord Jesus said in his prayer in the 17th of John, "Ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." When he was in this world, he was in this world, but not of it. He was a perfect display of all that God is, so that he could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." But he was despised and rejected here. He's gone back to heaven. He's now crowned with glory and honor. He's the man of patience. And as believers, we're companions in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We're waiting. But I say, brethren, God has given us to know that certain things would take place in this world before the time comes when the Lord Jesus takes the kingdom. And before he begins those judgments that will fall upon this world, he's going to call his church away. Just as an ambassador is taken out of the country before war is declared, so we know that the ambassadors, the Christians, the one who know the Lord as Savior, will be caught up when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout. And then God will begin to deal with this world, and we'll see by looking at a few scriptures that there is going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even unto that same time. It's called in Scripture the tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the latter part of it particularly is called the great tribulation, when God begins to more openly interfere with the affairs of this world. And so, seeing God has made known his counsels and purposes, he lets us see how events in this world begin to move in that direction when the time of the Lord's coming draws near. And that's what you and I are witnessing as we look out, whether it be in the Middle East, whether it be in Europe, or whether it be in connection with Israel. We see the hand of God behind these events. Perhaps the first scripture that we could look at, I'd just like to, before we begin, to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. For unto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, or the morning star, arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This epistle is written to Jewish believers. They were looking for the kingdom that will be established upon the earth. For in the millennial period, we know that Israel will be the center of the earthly glory, and Jerusalem the city of the great king. And so these Jews were looking for the establishment of the kingdom. Perhaps you remember that just before the Lord Jesus ascended, his disciples said to him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And his answer was, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath committed into his own power." And so they were looking for that kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus was rejected as Israel's king, they said, "We have no king but Caesar," the kingdom was postponed. And some of these Jews might feel, "Well, is it ever going to come?" Well, what Peter is saying here is, yes, it's going to come. We saw a little preview of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you heard that one of the car dealers was going to put out a new model and it seemed to be delayed, people might say, well, I wonder if they're really going to put it out. But if you'd seen a preview of the car, you'd say, oh, it's certainly going to come. I saw a preview of it. And this is what Peter is speaking about here. He said, it's all going to come. But he said, you'll never understand the ways of God until you see Scripture as a harmonious whole. These two distinct purposes of God must be fulfilled. The purposes that he has in connection with this earth. But when Israel rejected their king and said, we have no king but Caesar, then we read in the book of the Acts, God hath visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And in this present period, called in Scripture the fullness of the Gentiles, we read that God is gathering out a people who are not of this world. When the Lord Jesus was going to the cross, his disciples wanted to fight. They wanted to maintain his rights by fighting. And the Lord said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Being rejected, we have the introduction of what began on the day of Pentecost, and that is the period that is the birthday of the church. The Lord said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not I am building, but I will build. And that began on the day of Pentecost. I might just add here that that was the reason for the gift of tongues. People get very confused about the gift of tongues. But in the Old Testament, God was dealing with a particular nation. When he sent out the disciples, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any cities of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The time of Israel's blessing hadn't yet really closed until they rejected their Messiah. But when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, then he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what more significant proof that the word was to go out to all nations than to have an assemblage of people on the day of Pentecost from every nation under heaven, and they heard in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. And so it tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was a testimony to this world that God was going to do something new and different, and that was to reach out. And the church of God is formed of all those of any nation who accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you don't have to join the church. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily. The moment you got saved, you became part of the church. You might have been a member of some human organization before, but you weren't part of the church as the Bible talks of it until you were saved. And when you were saved, you didn't have to join it. The Lord added you to his church. You became part of that company that belongs to heaven. But your home is in heaven, and you see very clearly that it says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That wasn't Israel's hope as a nation. Israel's hope as a nation was the blessing of their nation on the earth, and that will take place in the millennial age. But now God is gathering out a people for heaven. But I want to just read this little portion to show that the looking into prophecy is important, because it says, unto which ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. You know, when the Lord comes again to deliver the nation of Israel, he's spoken of as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. But when he comes for the church, he comes as the bright and morning star. the morning star rises before the daybreak. And as I study things that God has told us about prophecy, and as you consider them, I hope the effect will be upon me, and I hope it will be upon you, that the morning star will arise in our hearts. That we'll be saying, oh, isn't this wonderful? What's happening in the world just shows me that the coming of my Savior is near. It says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And so, as we see the movement of events, we know that before Israel's day of blessing comes, before the awful judgment of the tribulation comes upon this world, the Lord Jesus is going to come and take his own away. We look for him as deliverer from the coming wrath. Well, now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 18, woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye. When he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place, like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. Here the Spirit of God calls the attention of the whole world to what has happened to this nation that was scattered and peeled. I can remember in 1948, when Israel became a nation, back at home, the heading on the paper in the city of Ottawa was, after 2,000 years, Israel is a nation again. And God says, everybody in the world, look on. Something's going to happen, because I have purposes in connection with this earth. I have blessing for my people, because, as we read very clearly in the Psalms, Jerusalem is the city of the great king. We read in the end of Zechariah that all nations will have to come up and worship at Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And so here we find that the Spirit of God records how that God would use some power to open the way for that nation to go back and establish themselves in their land. Now, they're doing a lot of boasting about their progress, but what does God have to say about it? He says, in the fifth verse, for afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They're going back now as an unbelief. They're going back now is only to be there for what the Scripture calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's a lot of trouble ahead for that nation there. And the rest of the world realizes that there is something going on and something going to happen. Well, the Christian knows. The Christian knows. God has a people whom he has purposed. He made unconditional promises to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. He told them what the limits of their land were. Now they have just a little piece of land there, but their land, if you read it in the end, I think it's the 15th of Genesis, reaches right out to the Euphrates. And God has said that he gave it to them. He gave it to them on the ground of a sacrifice. And then, as you read in the Psalms, I've forgotten which one it is, it says, he gave it to Abraham, he gave it to Isaac, and he gave it to Jacob, for 1,000 generations. In other words, it's going to be given back to God's earthly people, but they're going back now in unbelief. They're still rejecting their Messiah. you find that they still will not recognize. I don't mean there aren't some Jewish believers, but I say that as they're going back now, they're going back in unbelief. They're trying to establish themselves in that land and still have rejected and are continuing to reject their Messiah. What a solemn thing. Well, then if you want to turn a little more, you'll see in the 83rd Psalm, now here's what their enemies think about this, Psalm 83, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarines, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asser also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot." Well, isn't this just what almost word for word what they're saying? Come and let us cut them off from being a nation. They may not be agreed at many things among themselves, but here is what the scripture might call the Arab Confederacy. They don't like to see Israel back in that land. Turn over to Ezekiel. The 35th chapter of Ezekiel and the 10th verse. Notice this verse. "Because thou hast said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there." They didn't realize that, did they? They'd like to say, well, we're going to take back this land. Israel's not going to have it. They left it. They've been out of it for about 2,000 years, and they're not going to have it back. But it says the Lord was there. The Lord was there. It's the land that he promised to give to that nation. And so here we see these nations coming together with the express purpose of wiping out the nation of Israel. Well, God is allowing this. We see it happening before our eyes. Now I want to say that we're not going to see the fulfillment of these things while we're here. All that we see while we're here is the nations getting into their places for the final time when God brings events to their climax, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's why it's not really accurate to say that we see Scripture being fulfilled. We see the preliminaries. We see them going back, but we don't actually see the finality of it because it won't be until after the church is gone. It'd be just like if there was going to be a game and all the players, the defense men, and all the different ones got into their places, but the game doesn't start until the whistle blows. And then everything starts to move. But the players had to get in their places first. And what we see taking place now is these nations lining up to get into their places for what is going to happen in the latter days. Now, if you'll see here, I might say here that these names that are given, Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarines, and the Philistines, these are the ancient names. This is the stock from which those nations came. They're all more or less related to Israel, but they now have different names. Perhaps even the Philistines are what's known as the Palestinians today. And here we see them all, and Asser, Assyria, joined with them. What a picture we have here of what is lining up for the final action in the coming day. Well, then, if you turn over also to Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south," that's Egypt, "push at him, and the king of the north," that's this confederacy that we read of in the 83rd Psalm, king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and will overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. The tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Well, here we read of this attack that will be made by this Arab confederacy at the very end of the tribulation period. And we see how he'll come in. You turn over to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, this is what will happen. Now we know, and as we look out, we can see that God is hindering things at this point, because the time hasn't come for them to make this invasion of the land, which they will make at the end of the tribulation period. But all that we can see is them getting ready. God is holding things back now. Why? But this is the day of his grace, brethren. This is the day of his grace, and he's waiting in long-suffering patience over this world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if there's anyone here that is not saved, the Lord hasn't come yet, then he waits, and he waits. It tells us there in Peter's epistle, the long-suffering of our God is salvation. And when all his purposes in regard to the church, in regard to the heavenly company are fulfilled, then he will take his church away. But isn't it something that we see this all getting ready? We see the enmity of these nations against Israel, and yet it seems as though we see God holding things in check, because this attack that we read of in Daniel isn't until the very end of the tribulation. Isn't it a blessed thing that God has given us his word with all these things to show us? Well, now if you turn back to Revelation, or I should say to Revelation chapter 13, I'd just like to say at this point that the Bible shows us that there will be three great confederacies that will be formed. The first one that we've just been reading about, we might call the Arab Confederacy, who hates the land of Israel and wants to exterminate that nation if they possibly can. And then there is also the great, the Roman Empire. And for a long, long time, as we know, Europe was divided into many nations, but we see before our very eyes coming together of that nation. So as it has been said in the news, a person will no longer say, I'm Spanish, or I'm Swiss, or I'm German. They'll say, I'm European. And here we see something amazing happening, the revival of the Roman Empire. If you turn here to this 13th of Revelation, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The 11th verse, And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Well, here we find, if you turn over also to the 17th chapter, you find a little more about this. First verse, it was given, And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The 9th verse, And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he will continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, here we see in this 13th chapter of Revelation brought before us 2 beasts. The first one is the political or civil head of the revived Roman Empire, and the second one is the Antichrist. Many people get these confused, but there are 2 distinct ones. The first one, I say then, is the political head of the revived Roman Empire, and what we see in the very day in which we're living, very soon to be completed, the unification of Europe, and that old Roman Empire, which was not for so long revived and brought back into such a position of power that if you read anything in the news, you see they're already boasting and saying that they'll have 400 million people under their power, and they threaten, as it were, the world, saying, who's able to make war with the beast? Don't we see this happening right before our very eyes? Everything getting ready. Oh, you say, but there are 12 nations. Well, that's why I say Scripture is not yet fulfilled, but it's the preliminary. Things are getting ready. We see the great Arab Confederacy taking its shape. We see the Europe coming together and uniting itself into a great power that can threaten the earth. We see, too, a religious power, and so we see the false church here. And the reason it says she committed fornication is because, as the church, as Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You and I are untrue to Christ if we form links with this world who casts out our Savior. We're to keep our affections. We're to keep our affections for that one who is the head of the body of the church. But the false church links in with the world, makes itself part of it, really takes control. And so we see the woman rides the beast. Tells you the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Rome is built on seven hills. And then we see these nations coming together. And it's not by conquest. When the Caesars went out, they conquered Europe. It was brought about by force. But that's not, the second one's not brought about by force. It's by mutual consent. And people are wondering, how can they? We can see little write-ups. How can they expect all these nations, which have been separated for so long, to have a common currency, to have a common citizenship? God said it was going to take place. Who hath purposed and brought it to pass when the Lord commanded it not? Every word of God shall be fulfilled. Not one jot or one tittle will pass until all has been fulfilled. And so we see them by mutual consent coming together, having a European parliament. What is it preparatory for? Oh, it's preparatory to the time when the true church will be taken away. Now, what is it that's hindering all these things from coming to the fulfillment? He who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians. The Spirit of God is here on earth gathering out a bride for Christ. And as long as that work is going on, why then the forces of evil are held back while God completes his work in grace. Can you think of this country without one true born-again Christian in it? That will happen when the rapture takes place. That will happen in everything that's now called a Christian country. All the true believers will be gone. And then the enemy will have power. And so we see a trinity of evil. We see the worship of the dragon, who's Satan. That's already pretty strong in its force. We see that. They worship the dragon. And they're going to worship the beast, the head of this revived Roman Empire. And they're going to worship the Antichrist. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They rejected the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't acknowledge him. And you remember what he said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Can't you see the world shaping up for this? More and more, even in our schools and everywhere, the deification of man is taking place. Man is to be the center of everything. Humanism and all these kind of things, all preparing the minds of people for the time when there will be one human, just a fallen sinner of Adam's race, who will actually sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And God will allow the power of evil to come out more unrestrained than it is today. It's hindered now. But God will allow it to come out more definitely after the church is gone. Well, now, if you turn over to Daniel chapter 9, In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again on the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, as the margin says, and shall have nothing. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall offer the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Here a revelation was given to Daniel. You notice we read in Peter, no scripture is of any private interpretation. We have to take the whole of scripture together. Here we find that Daniel was given this prophecy that there would be 7 and 62, that's 69 weeks, and these are weeks of years. We know that because from the time that the commandment was given to restore and build Jerusalem till the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem to be crucified were 483 years, which is 69 times 7. And the last week is spoken of as time, times, and half a time. That is half of it. Half of it is spoken of as 40 and 2 months, which is 3.5 years. So we can see that these weeks are weeks of years. And so 69 of the weeks are past. There's one yet to be fulfilled. What is going to take place to introduce this week? Well, the scripture shows us that when Europe is revived and comes together as one, they'll make an agreement to protect Israel in their land for 7 years. And that is the tribulation period. And in the midst of that week, that's when the beast comes out. When the church is first taken away, there's a certain outward form that goes on for a while. But in the middle of the week, the whole profession of Christianity is totally abandoned in the earth. Israel, who had rebuilt their temple, because they're talking now about Isaiah tells us that they will rebuild a temple, and they have now found out, most amazingly, that actually the Mosque of Omar is not on the site where the temple was, and they're quite prepared now to build a temple there right close to that Mosque of Omar, just as the 11th of Revelation tells you. It says to measure the temple and them that worship therein, but the court that is without, leave out, for it's given unto the Gentiles. So we can see how things are shaping up for this final time that God has told us, and so that the Western world then agrees to protect Israel. And we see that they more or less have to lean upon them because they didn't lean on the Lord. So they think that they're going to get security by leaning upon them. Listen to what God thinks about this confederacy. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow, and he shall reach even unto, and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ye all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then the 17th verse, And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Turn over to the 28th of Isaiah, verse 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule his people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Verse 18, And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Well, here we can see what God has to say about this confederacy. He calls it a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. He says it won't stand. Well, we can see how what it says in the 9th chapter of Daniel, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. They make a covenant to protect Israel. That's what Israel will look for, is protection from the Arab nations round about them. They make it. God says it won't stand. When they come through, as we read in the 11th chapter of Daniel, 2/3 of the land will be cut off. Doesn't matter what agreement they've made or how strong this confederacy seems, God, shall I say, gives his word about it, and he says it's a covenant with death and it's agreement with hell. We can see how quickly it goes. It says, shall pass over by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. That's modern warfare, isn't it? It happens so quickly, it's day and night. You can hardly understand the report because things happen so quickly, and this is what God says will happen when this invasion takes place, when the king of the north comes in to invade the land of Israel. And here we see then what's going to happen to the Roman power. Well, I'd just like to take a few minutes to look at what happened to the Russian Confederacy if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, from which the word Moscow comes, and Tubal, Tobolsk, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with them. The 8th verse, After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, that is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, And thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, shall come to pass at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey. And then if you look at the next chapter, in the 11th verse, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers and the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, and all the people of the land shall bury them. And then it goes on to tell us that in the... I'll just read that verse. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. I should have also read the 11th verse. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them. Well, here we find what is going to happen to Russia. Now, you know, there were many that feared that Russia would attack Europe or it would attack the United States. There's nothing in prophecy about Russia make any attack at all upon the Western world. I don't say they won't, but it's not part of the prophetic picture at all. But the attack that Russia makes is after God has dealt with the nation of Israel, has brought them to repentance when they see the Lord Jesus with the marks in his hands, and they say, what are these wounds in thy hands? And they mourn and acknowledge their guilt in having rejected their Messiah. God allows them. He has judged the Arab Confederacy. He has judged the Roman Confederacy. And now Israel are back in their land, settling in peace. Russia then comes down to make this final attack as though it would challenge the kingdom under Christ. And it tells us that it's not a battle then at all. It's the Lord deals with them. 7 months they're burying the dead, and 7 years burning the instruments. That is what God tells us about the judgment of Russia and all those who are confederate with her. Well, so God has shown us all these things. I might just say one thing more. If you turn over to Revelation 19, because I think that perhaps to understand this, we need to just notice this passage, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The 19th verse. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with brimstone. You remember how the Western powers made this agreement to protect Israel. So they come into the land, perhaps to fulfill their agreement to protect the nation of Israel when the king of the north comes down to destroy their land. And when they do, who do they meet? They meet the Lord. He's come to deliver his earthly people. And it tells us that on their part they'll say, this is our God. We have waited for him. They had been worshiping the Antichrist, and God has dealt in judgment upon all those who have worshiped the Antichrist and received the mark of the beast and so on. God has dealt with them, and now the Lord comes. He delivers those who are waiting for him and judges those who have been rejecting him. Perhaps I shouldn't say he had judged them. He will judge them at this time when he comes out of heaven, and he delivers the godly remnant. He sets up his kingdom. That's why it tells us that their expectation of being protected by the beast and his armies, he comes in there, but instead of protecting Israel, he meets the Lord himself, who comes out of heaven. Comes out of heaven with the armies of heaven, with you and I who have been caught up at the rapture. He comes back. The Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And he comes to set up his kingdom. So perhaps just to put it briefly, we see these three great confederacies coming together. We see the Arab Confederacy, you see Europe coming together. Russia has sort of withdrawn and gone back, so she's not interfering so much with the affairs of Europe. And it's all preparatory, brethren. Israel are back in their land in unbelief, and now we see the rumblings of what is coming and what's taking place. But you and I, what should be the effect upon us as we see all these things? The Lord is going to come, and he's going to set everything right as far as this world is concerned, but we belong to heaven. We're the heavenly company. We're going to be caught up at the rapture, and as we see all these things taking shape, how wonderful to have this hope before us. And that is, the morning star should be arising in our hearts. As we hear these things, our hearts should be saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I just like to say, I won't turn to the scriptures because time is already overgone, but I just like to mention that I believe there's four things that he's asked us to do until he comes. He's asked us to remember him in his death until he comes. The enemy is bringing a lot of trouble among the Lord's people, and some Christians get really discouraged, but he's asked us to remember him until he comes. Let's not give up. He's asked us to occupy until he comes. I know it's getting more difficult to get out and reach sinners because there's more and more darkness coming in, but the Lord would have us to be busy and reaching out to those about us with the wonderful message of salvation, because when the Lord comes, it'll be the end of the day of grace for Christendom. Oh, how solemn for those who have heard the gospel and rejected it. He's also asked us to hold fast. We're living in days when a great deal of God's truth is being given up and compromised. He says, that which thou hast already, hold fast till I come. This isn't a time, brethren, to give up any part of the truth of God. Let's stand steadfastly to what God has given to us and seek to walk in the good of it. The Lord's desire is that we would be watching and waiting as those who wait for their Lord. And then the last thing is, it tells us about all kinds of injustice in James chapter 5, and the world is full of injustice. And we find Christians banding together to try and straighten out some of the injustice of the world. What is the message in James 5? He tells them that they're doing all kinds of things that are so unjust, and God's people are being oppressed. And he says, be patient, therefore, my brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Let's not get mixed up in trying to fix up this world that's under judgment. We can expect things to get worse and worse. It's like trying to paint a ship when it's going down. There's no use trying. What we need to do is tell people to get to the life jackets, get to the lifeboats. There's a way of escape, and this is our place while we wait for the Lord to come. May we truly be found waiting and watching. I say again, remembering him, occupying for him, holding fast the truth that he's given to us, and being patient, not getting involved in all that's going on, as though the Christian's business was to set the world right. We can't set it right. We know that there's only one that can, and he's going to take us up, and he's going to set things right. It says in Isaiah, when thy judgments are in the earth, Then shall the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. They won't learn it by all our efforts. They'll learn it by the Lord dealing in judgment. Oh, how blessed for us, brethren, to have understanding of the times, to know the time in which we live, and to be like those who wait for their Lord. Well, may He speak to each one of our hearts, drawing us out to Christ, our precious Savior, the head of the body of the church, and the true King of kings and Lord of lords.